good to have you all with us this morning. We're going to be continuing our series in Acts chapter 24. Again, it'd be great if you wanted to follow along. Grab your Bibles and you can find that chapter. I'll put it on the screen as well. And called this morning to talk two different ways, the way of the world versus the way of Jesus. And if you followed the news over the past few years or maybe even recent weeks, you'll know about the Jeffrey Epstein scandal. And it's kind of pulled back the curtain on this just deeply uncomfortable situation where you've got this billionaire financier, and it just seems that people all over the world were kind of involved in this scandal, and there's all these things that are coming out. And it wasn't just one man. It exposed, actually, that all these people in power and positions of authority and that had finance and status and influence, they were all kind of wrapped up in this scandal. And so it kind of showed the lengths that people go to protect themselves. And you'll be familiar with it. It's in the news, and you realize that actually there's something deeply wrong in the world, and particularly so when people get into positions of authority and power. And you know, people were, they were very happy to enjoy the benefits of having a relationship with Epstein, and then all of a sudden the scandal comes out and everyone's running away as fast as they can. And so I'm kind of bringing this up because I think actually there's something in this story that we're going to read today about what happened to Paul. When I say story, this is what happened. You know, this is the Bible telling us, recounting what went on. And there's something of scandal in it all. But I also think that what's slightly worrying about it is when we look at it, that we are all susceptible to the things that come out in this. And so I kind of want to look into them a little bit more and compare the world's way of doing things, the temptation of our flesh, if you like, of doing things just naturally, compared to doing things the way that Jesus calls us to do it. And one reaps pain and disaster and just wrecks things and ruins relationships, and the other humbles us and brings us to a place of God's power and godliness and allowing God to lead the way. And so we're going to look at that. And we've got four characters in the story. We've got this governor, Felix. We're going to look at, there's a lawyer called Tertullus. There's the high priest and the elders of the Jewish church. And then there's also this this young queen as well. And so it's kind of a courtroom scene. So there's a trial going on. And Paul's been led to this point because the Jews want to kill him, because he's telling everyone everywhere about Jesus, and they don't like it because it's undermining their authority, and they just want him dead. And so we saw that last week. Tony talked in Acts 23, and the Romans are there to keep order, and so they don't care so much about the conflict between Christianity and Judaism. They're more concerned that there isn't trouble going on, and so they've basically taken Paul to one side, found out he's a Roman citizen. And so they're protecting him, in essence, from the Jews. And yet, at the same time, they want to find out if he's guilty of something. They had a sense of justice. You know, they wanted to make sure that if he needed to be punished, that he was. So that's what we're walking into, is this kind of courtroom scene. And so let's read it together. I'm going to pray first, though. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, will you help me today to preach it, to teach it? Lord, will you help us to hear it and have hearts that are receptive? Lord, I pray that if we feel a sense of conviction in anything we hear today, we won't dismiss it, but we'll allow you to open our hearts up to expose any sin in our lives that you want to deal with today. Lord, it is the best thing when you bring stuff to our attention. And so, Lord, your word is powerful and effective at doing those things. And so I pray for it to go out today. Lord, will you help my words, Lord, by your spirit, and help us all, Lord, to become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's read together then. So chapter 24 from verse 1. We're going to read the whole passage. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders. They've gone from Jerusalem to Caesarea. It's about 100 miles away. And they went with a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So that's Felix. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. So you can see the kind of scene. You've got this big kind of announcement at the beginning of this trial. And it says, the other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. Verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, so there's Paul on trial, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talks about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. I said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So there you go. So we're going to look at two different ways, the world's way versus Jesus' way. And you can see it continues this story of Paul's trial in Rome. And so it's quite interesting. I'm trying to read it deliberately so you get the scene. I don't know if that comes across, but it's so easy to read through these chapters and go, okay, what was that all about? But actually, Luke, who wrote Acts, he's very clearly highlighting some people in this. And there's a lot going on behind the scenes. And some of what I'm going to share today, I've looked up some other writings outside of the Bible to kind of find out about who these people were. And there's people like Josephus. So he was a Jew, but he used to write an awful lot of history. There's a guy called Tacitus, who was a Roman. And so we've got records outside of the Bible that also talk about these same characters. And so it's just really helpful context. Because actually, when you understand who these people are, you go, ah, okay, I can see the scandal a bit more clearly. So I found it really interesting just working through this and looking up some of the history behind these things. And so Paul, as you can see, his evangelistic gift was always on display, wasn't it? And he seeks every opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. Mel mentioned we're going to be looking at that this evening. And I just wanted to start with Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so Jesus himself proclaims that he has all authority. And so when Paul's standing in this courtroom with all these very powerful people, you've got royalty there, you've got Roman rulers, governors, all kinds of people, Paul knows actually underneath it all that all authority belongs to God. And it's really important that we get that. And Jesus made it very clear that the Father has given him all authority. That Jesus right now, he rules and reigns. He is sovereign, we call it. It's God's sovereignty. And nothing happens without his say-so. So even as Jesus died, he made the claim. He said, you would have no authority unless my Father allowed it. I could call on a legion of angels and they'd come. But he didn't. And so it does beg the question, doesn't it? If God's got all authority, why do these things happen in our life? And so we need to see God's bigger picture in all of this. And so Paul understood that. So he was willing to do what was right and to speak up for Jesus, and the confidence that he had to do that came from this verse, that verse. I'm pointing there, but it's behind me. And it's really important for us to get it, that Jesus really does have all authority. And if we are his and we follow his way, then we can be confident that even when all the circumstances look to be against us, he's still in control. And so that kind of underpins where Paul is at, and I hope it'll underpin where you are at least by the end today. And you'll see all these other characters who did not know that God was in control, who believed that they needed to manipulate and to twist and to corrupt things. And you see it all over the world today, don't you? When you see the news, how much corruption goes on in power. And I think it becomes a much bigger temptation when you're in power, because once you're in power, you're suddenly in a position where you could lose that power. And power comes with benefits. It comes with security, status. It comes with wealth and comfort. And so you can imagine it's very human, actually, to not want to lose those things. And so when we get scandals in government and things like that and stuff goes wrong, it's like everyone piles in to say, we've got to take away their authority. They need to be removed. And the person clings on to it. And you think, why are you clinging on? It's so obvious what you've done. But actually, no, they're clinging on to all of the benefits that come with it. It's not so much the role that they're worried about. It's the benefits that go with it. And so we can be guilty of this too. That's the important thing, is that we can worry about our status. We can worry about our reputation. We can worry about our finances. We can worry about our health. We can worry about our families and the things that mean much to us. So much so that sometimes we can compromise what we know is right because we justify that it's important that we cling to these things rather than submitting it to God and saying, okay, God, not my will be done, but yours. Okay, so we'll have a look at that. And like I say, I think it's something that affects us all. And so Jesus said, go therefore. If this is true, if all authority sits with me, then go. You're my people. I have sent you. If you're a Christian and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it means that you're his and that authority that he has stands over you, protects you, will lead you and guide you and keep you safe and send you into the things that God has for you. But the world doesn't see it like that. The world thinks that's ridiculous. How can you trust in Jesus? Like, why would you give your money to the church when you could spend it on a bigger house or a better holiday or maybe have a just slightly improved lifestyle? You could have a bit more food in the cupboard. It's like, why are you making sacrifices in your comfort so you can give to the church? I've had those questions before. It's like, why are you doing that? Why? Surely the church can pay for itself, not understanding that we are the church. But you see how counterintuitive it is. It's like, why would you give away your hard-earned money to the things of God? It's like, that makes no sense to people who don't know about the things of God. It's foolishness, isn't it? And so Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about the whole message of the gospel. Like, in the world's eyes, to trust in Jesus for all the things in your life is just ridiculous. They think it's the same as going, well, I think there's a fairy at the end of the garden. I'm just going to cross my fingers and touch wood. And it's like, no, we believe in the God of the universe, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's who we believe in. That's where our faith is. It's not ridiculous. But anyway, Paul talks about it in Corinthians. Let's read this together. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's a thought. It's like it's foolishness to those who are perishing. So if you think the message of the cross is foolishness, you should be very worried. Because Paul's quite clear here. And it says, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I mean, we see that, don't we, everywhere. How foolish is the wisdom of the world? Has our great wealth made everyone so much more happier? I mean, we are so rich today. You compare yourself to a king from 500 years ago. You have so much more than they had. You have things like paracetamol. You flush your toilet with drinking water. When did you last worry that you didn't have any food anywhere, that you couldn't go and get some from somewhere? It's like we have so much, and I know it's all relative, and we can, I'm not undermining poverty, and it exists, but actually comparative to a lot of the rest of the world, and yet this great wealth explosion in the West in particular hasn't made people happier, hasn't given us more joy, hasn't given us more peace. We're not all relaxed and, you know, working 3 or 4 hours a day and just enjoying life, sitting back, because we've all got so much. Like, people are more stressed and anxious and upset than ever. There's more illness and sickness and mental health problems. And so this is the foolishness of the world. See what I mean? So we pursue these things thinking they're going to make us happy, and actually they don't. They don't satisfy us. Where was I? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. That's the problem. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, that's the gospel, to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And so really what we're looking at is Jesus' way better than the world's way? Is it wiser than the world's way? And my answer is yes, absolutely. I've lived it. I've lived the world's way. I still do sometimes. But you know, it always ends in some sort of disaster. Ends up in trouble, ends up with me not feeling right, even if I get the thing I wanted. But when I do things God's way, it brings peace, it brings joy. It brings me all the things that I'm chasing in the world, and I think it will do the same for each one of us. And so let's have a look at some of the characters then in this passage. And so first of all, we've got Ananias and the elders. So Ananias was the high priest, and he was a different Ananias to earlier in the Gospels, and he was just a bad man. I think he had his previous high priest killed. There's sort of stories about that. But they used their religious authority and their institutional power to basically eliminate any threat to their position. They were hanging on to their authority. And Paul was coming along and saying, no, you need to worship Jesus. Like, the temple and the high priest, that's not the main thing. That isn't the point. The gospel has come. Jesus has come, and he's basically done away with, he's fulfilled the law. Not done away with it, but fulfilled the law and the sacrificial system. And Christianity was moving so fast that all of these high-powered religious people, they'd lost their power, and that was their biggest problem with Paul. And you think they traveled so far to try and kill him. They'd planned all these different things they were going to do, and the Romans had, you know, in God's providence, again, we saw last week how Paul's nephew overheard a conversation and rescues Paul. It's like, how did that happen? It's because God's in control. And God spoke to Paul, Jesus spoke to Paul and said, you're going to testify here, but you're also going to testify in Rome. So Paul had a real confidence because the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and told him he was going to testify in Rome. So he didn't have to fear. He knew that God was with him. And so Acts 24:1, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. And so you see that their way was to go, right, we're going to use the system. We're going to shut you down. And you see that today. You'll see that, you know, there is a concern about the gospel. They're now providing trigger warnings in some places for when the Bible's being read. Like, that's a slippery slope. Because there are people out there. The devil's behind it. Satan, we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy. But there are people that want to shut down the reading of God's word. Because it offends people. It's like, well, that's the point. It offends our sin. It offends our nature. And so they're trying to shut it down because they're worried about their authority and what it's going to do for them. But Paul, he's like the opposite. He just surrenders his status, his reputation, for the sake of the gospel, rather than protecting his position. Because Paul had it all. You know, he was there. He was the young gun coming through amongst the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself. But he says this in Philippians. I've missed that. Sorry. Go back there. Philippians 3, 7 to 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Can you imagine just losing everything because you love Jesus? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? Like, to be honest, it's not easy. And yet, somehow, Paul gave up everything. And it seems that he was one of the most joyful people you'll ever read about in the worst suffering. And so there is something of just letting go of the things of this world that God actually gives us joy when we do that. And so what is it that you might be clinging on to? I think reputation's a hard one, isn't it? When you've got an opportunity in front of people maybe who don't know Jesus, and there's a moment to share about him, and then you think, oh, I don't want to look stupid. Like, Paul didn't care about that. Like, Paul could have been terrified, thinking, they're going to kill me. I need to get myself out of this. Perhaps I just need to tone down the gospel a bit. Perhaps I just need to say, well, I'm really just Jewish, and then I can get on, and I'll be released, and I can go and carry on preaching elsewhere. But he didn't, did he? He didn't shrink back. He did what God had called him to do. And he trusted God in that. You know, when our influence and reputation or position feels under threat, do you respond like Ananias, defending yourself at any cost, shutting down anyone that criticizes you? Maybe talking them down, trying to stir up things. You know, sometimes we do mess up, don't we? And people might challenge our behavior. What's our reaction to that? Do we humble ourselves and think, oh, do you know what? Maybe there's some truth in that. Maybe I just need to say sorry and take one, you know, just take it on the chin and humble myself. Or do we start to look at their weaknesses and go, well, hang on, who are you to talk? I mean, that's such an instinct, isn't it? When someone, I get this at home when Catherine and I use a good example in marriage. It's like, oh, why have you done that? Well, hang on a minute, you do that. It's a deflection technique, isn't it? It's like, yeah, can we just focus on the thing we were talking about before we talk about my problems? This is her talking to me, of course. But you get it, the instinct is to defend us. It's a natural thing because we self-justify rather than being justified by God. Isn't it great when you bring, I don't know if you've ever done this, sometimes you bring something up with someone and they go, do you know what, actually, you're right, thank you for having the courage to share that with me. I do need to work on that. I'm sorry. It's the most amazing thing. And you're like, you don't want to then, you're like, oh, don't worry about it. It's like, but as soon as someone resists, you're like, well, they clearly haven't understood what I was challenging, so let me go a bit harder. See that happen? It's like, oh, they're not getting it. I know what I need to. And so there's something in us, actually, when people challenge, maybe we just need to reflect. Maybe we just say, okay, well, it's going to cost me my reputation. You're right, though. I need to change that. And there's a humbling that actually leads us to a much better place. So then you got Tertullus and talk about flattery and manipulation. I mean, he's got a Latin name, so he's probably a Roman Jew. And they brought him out because he's obviously got some skills. And so he opens up with this kind of shameless flattery of Felix. And we'll see about who Felix was in a minute, but he's like a professional spin doctor. And he says, we have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. And it's like, it's just a complete suck up, isn't he? Because he's there and he's trying to do that. And it's tempting, isn't it, sometimes, to be really nice about people when we really shouldn't be. And I don't mean we should be horrible about them, but I think sometimes we need to call things out for what they are. And when you've got people in positions of authority and power, the temptation is, well, I just want to be around them, so I don't want to say anything. They're going to make a rude joke. Or maybe they're going to just say something a bit offensive and horrible, and you kind of laugh. You're a bit uncomfortable inside, but you're like, well, I don't want to upset them. It's like, actually, I think there's a place sometimes. Say, well, I don't think that's appropriate, and walk away. Or just walk away. But Tertullus is like, no, he's trying to butter up Felix because he wants to get his own way with him. He wants some of his power. Paul, on the other hand, 2 Corinthians 4, I've got it on there. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You see, Paul, actually, he was much more interested about what God thought of him than what other people did. And for the sake of his own conscience, he just said, no, I'm just going to be who God wants me to be. And I think you can think about that for yourself, that when are you tempted to try and fit in with the people around you when what they're doing isn't right? Maybe to use flattery, maybe to use a little bit of manipulation and spin, because perhaps they've got something that you want. But actually, I think there's a place where we just need to stand with integrity. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, is to represent him well in every situation. Not just to fit in for our own personal gain. And then you've got this guy, Felix, and he's a tow rag. I mean, procrastination and compromise for personal gain. When you learn about him, I've got a little bit about him. So he began his life as a slave, but rose to power only because his brother Pallas held great influence with Emperor Claudius. So he was like the Julius Caesar of the time. You know, he was the emperor of Rome. And through that, Felix was appointed procurator or governor of Judea. And so he was in charge of that whole area. It was the Roman historian Tacitus said he held the power of a king with the mind of a slave. And he was basically saying he was just not a great ruler at all. And he was just known for really, really bad things. Corruption, violence, growing unrest, lust. There's an awful lot of bad stuff written about this guy, Felix, and he wasn't actually in power for very long. So this is the kind of guy he is, and this is who they're kind of buttering out. And it's like, actually, no, he was not a respectable man. And of course, Paul was less bothered by that. Felix was married 3 times, each to women of high status. Again, this is outside of the Bible, so we take it with a pinch of salt, but I'm sure the evidence is probably pretty good. But actually, Drusilla, who he was married to, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. So she was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. And so you see the family of the Herods, that's what she'd married into. And so the world's way, Felix knows the truth about Paul's innocence and actually even sounds slightly interested in the gospel, but he delays making a decision because he's actually got another interest going. He wants Paul to give him a bribe. And so he allows Paul to see all his friends because he's thinking, well, come on, bring a bit of cash and we can kind of work this out, because that's how he operated. And so he's got a sort of an understanding of Judaism and things like that, and he's in charge, but Paul shares the gospel with him. It says in Acts 24:25, as Paul talks about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Imagine saying that. So you've got a really notorious leader, world leader. I'm not going to mention names because that would get political. But let's just say someone who's not renowned for great moral character. And then you start sharing the gospel and you go down the route of, well, let's talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. See what I mean? It's just sort of slipped in there, But Paul is just fearless, isn't it? And so you can pick whichever leader you want. But can you imagine, like, you start sharing the gospel and that's the route you go down? It's like, well, let's just talk about righteousness for a minute. What does that look like in the Bible? And so Paul is, again, he's just got this conviction that he needs to say the right thing. And so 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. It's just got a really healthy fear of God. And so we need to have that same fear of God. And rather than procrastination, you know, Felix says in that previous verse there, look, it says, when I find it convenient. So Felix was afraid. and said, that's enough for now. Like, stop talking about it. I don't want to hear about it now. You may leave, but when I find it convenient, I'll send for you. And it's like, it's just, I don't really want to hear about the gospel, actually, because it's just not a good time for me to talk about righteousness and judgment and those things. And so he's full of procrastination. He's got an opportunity there to respond to Jesus. Paul would be saying to him, you can be saved. So there's something in there that I think, you know, Paul says again in the other verse I've put up, I tell you now, this is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency about the gospel. So what about us? What are you putting off? What spiritual decisions, what obedience are you delaying? Maybe it is about becoming a Christian. Maybe it's about going, I do want to be a Christian, but I kind of like my lifestyle, and I think if I really was out there as a Christian, I wouldn't be able to do this anymore. So easy for that to happen. Or I'm a bit worried about what people think if I really came out as a Christian. Or maybe there's just sin in your life, and you're like, you've got some stuff going on. It's like, I'm in this difficult situation. I'm just going to let it play out, and then I'll repent a bit later, and we'll put it right. Because to do it now is just, you know, it's going to cost me. We don't want to procrastinate over sin. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Say that to our children all the time. Yeah, we'll do it in a minute. No, now. Because you say you're going to do it in a minute. That's not obedience. Obedience is God said it, do it. I've said it, I'm your parent, do it. And I think God can get frustrated like we can. He doesn't get frustrated in the way that we do, but it's like, come on. Now is the moment. What's the thing you've got to put to death today? You'll know what it is. The Holy Spirit will put it right in your mind right now, and you're sitting there going, gulp. There's stuff in my life. I still think, oh, I need to deal with that. I don't want to live with that thing anymore. It just rears its head every now and again. So maybe there's some stuff to repent over. And then finally, we've got Drusilla. Like I say, she was a queen, daughter of Herod Agrippa. And so he was the same Herod who killed James in Acts 12. So he was the first apostle to be killed. And like I said, the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. So she was Jewish royalty. And so she'd married someone else first, apparently, according to history. Another king, the king of Syria at the time, or Emesa. And so he'd actually converted to Judaism to marry her. But Felix was infatuated with her beauty, and he basically employed a Cypriot magician named Simon, apparently, this is according to Josephus, to persuade her to leave her husband and marry him instead, which she did. So she's Jewish, but she doesn't really care about marriage and what the law teaches about holiness and all of that. So you can clearly see that, you know, she's willing to leave one guy for a more powerful one, which is in essence what she does. And I think Paul seems to pick up on this, like I read a minute ago in Acts 24:25. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, and Drusilla, and so she's there when Paul is talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And he's saying to both of them in their relationship, like, there's something here that needs to be sorted out. You need to repent. And Paul himself, you know, he demonstrates self-control and faithfulness despite the difficulties. He refuses to compromise his conscience for comfort or advancement, and he maintains his integrity even when prison and poverty are against him. Do we choose faithfulness over status and suffering over comfort? Paul says in Acts 24:16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Have you got a clear conscience today? It's really important. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. I mean, that's what we've got to look forward to. Sin and temptation will come. But there's something so much better. Paul talks about running a race well. Disciplining ourselves. And what you find is actually that faith and obedience work together. We're saved by faith. So saved by grace through faith in Jesus, in what he's done. Totally unearned, given to us. Free gift. because of his sacrifice. But actually, we're kept in our obedience. And what I mean by that, it's not that we're saved by our obedience, but our obedience is the sign that we're saved. And sometimes if you're lacking faith, it's because you're lacking obedience. Some of the most profound moments in my walk with God have been when I've just made a decision to do the right thing. And then God's come through. So what's the area in your life where that obedience is clashing, where you're lacking faith? You'll see it. You're lacking faith. You're not entering into the spiritual things of God. So much theology is so much better understood when we're walking in holiness. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not the cleverest people are not the best theologians. The holiest people are. And God in fact, I'll read it in Hebrews. I didn't put this in, but Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And what he's saying there is actually the way that we understand the things of God is by walking faithfully in holiness and obedience to him. So yeah, we read our Bibles and we study and we understand, but revelation comes from God. He gives it, and so he gives it to those that walk faithfully. And so if you're struggling in your faith over something, there's probably an area in your life that you haven't submitted to him. Where do you need to say, "Not my will, but yours"? Maybe the band could come back up, and we're gonna finish there. And we stand back and we look at this courtroom and you see a spiritual battleground. It's two ways to live side by side. The world's way, driven by money and sex and power, self-protection, or Jesus' way, shaped by truth, integrity, courage, and obedience. Ananias fought to protect his status. Tertullus manipulated with flattery. Felix delayed obedience for convenience. Drusilla chose comfort and desire over faithfulness. And it's something we all face, isn't it? And so Satan, who's the ruler of this world, he uses all these things to tempt us. Think about money. He makes us doubt God's provision. Sometimes we have to give in order to see God provide. How are you doing with generosity at the moment? What about sex and desire? It's like, where are you doubting God's goodness and ability to comfort you and bring you what you need? Or where are you pursuing it in a worldly way? Because it just makes you feel a bit better in the moment. It's like you choose every time you do that. Can you just go to God and say, "God, I need you to comfort me"? And he will meet with you in those moments, especially when you resist temptation. And power and status is just to doubt God's authority in our lives, isn't it? That, well, I don't really believe God's fully in charge, so I'm going to just take it into my own hands and deal with it. And yet Jesus says, "No, I've got all authority and I've saved you. I love you. I won't lose you." Why don't we stand? And I'm going to pray. And I just feel that God this morning just wants to work some things out in people's hearts. It's just, repentance is just such a wonderful gift from God because it enables us to turn away from those things. And it's scary sometimes, especially when you're worried about how God's going to come through. But that isn't your concern. God just wants our obedience. And so I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just bring things to mind, just areas that we need to put to death or we need to turn over to him or trust him with. And I just want to encourage you this week, as these things come up, let's just do what God says and go the way of Jesus with it instead. And let's just see how that works out. And I think we'll have great testimonies next week of God breaking into people's lives in a way because you've put some things to death. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example that Paul gives us. Lord, he'd learnt to trust you and obey you, Lord. And he did it through great suffering, Lord. And yet somehow had so much joy in that. And Lord, we know we're going to face suffering. And yet we want joy in that suffering. And so will you show us, Lord, where we've not completely submitted to your will. Lord, I pray right now, will you put things in people's hearts where they need to say, "Not my will, but your will be done, knowing that you are a good God who we can trust, that you love us so much, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and you love those around us as well, and we have a message to share, the hope of salvation in Jesus. And so give us courage this week to put things to death. Give us courage to speak out and not worry about our reputations, but just to share the gospel and see the power of the gospel overcome the wisdom of this world. Give us faith, give us courage, give us hope, give us joy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.